Well, our scripture reading today talks a lot about the phrase "in that day." And that phrase can refer to the day of judgment. And often in scriptures, you'll see that "in that day" talks about the day of judgment. But this time, when it talks about "in that day," it's clearly not referring to judgment. It's talking about what happens after the judgment, the freedom, the release, the joy that is to be celebrated. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 11. And we talked about the branch that was going to redeem and restore all things. And we read up to verse 9. Well, in verse 10, it starts talking about this branch or the Lord coming to be a banner for his people. And then it talks about how he's going to reclaim and bring back from all the different nations those who have been in exile and have been scattered. And he's going to make a highway for them to come back to the promised land. Just like he did as Israel left Egypt and he dried up the Red Sea. He's going to make that pathway for God's people to return to the promised land. And then when the Israelites escaped Egypt, when they got to the other side, they broke forth in song of adoration for God's salvation. And that is the pattern that we're going to see in today's scripture reading. So, Carol, would you come and read the whole chapter of Isaiah 12?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so grateful for your word and giving us the opportunity to have it interpreted this morning by Pastor Tom. We ask that you would help us to be a light as we listen to what you are preparing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isaiah 12, 1-6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carol. Well, I enjoy a good musical. I have been to several of the Sight and Sound productions, and I always leave my heart overflowing with the emotional impact and joy that those musicals give to me. One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. And I'm just curious, we have a small crowd here today. What are some of your favorite musicals? Just shout them out. Les Miserables. Okay.
Music Man.
Yeah. Sound of Music in Omaha, Oklahoma? Oklahoma. Yeah. All right, so.
The King and I.
All right. Yeah, some good ones. You have good taste in musicals. Well, the God who created us to enjoy song and dance. And in the scriptures, we see that. He did not make us like robots and monotone voices and stiff music movements. He gave us the gift of singing. And some of you sing better than others, and I appreciate that. And some of you can dance. I cannot dance. And yet, the purpose of song and dance finds their final and ultimate fulfillment in doing it for the glory and praise of God. And there's a lot of songs in the scriptures, and Isaiah 12, we have one of those moments of a great song being sung. Let's see if we can advance that slide for me. There's my outline for today. We're going to look at a song of deliverance, and then solo and congregational singing, and then a future song. So first, the song of deliverance. Back in the book of Exodus, after Israel had crossed the Red Sea, they experienced freedom. They had been captured for hundreds of years, enslaved and in servitude, and life was terrible, and suddenly their mighty God had brought them forth into a great deliverance. And what did they do? They couldn't help but sing. And so Moses and Miriam wrote a song and led the whole nation in a roaring anthem of praise to God. God had done the impossible for them. Friends, we too have been delivered, just as much as those Hebrew slaves, but we have been delivered from sin and death. We have been made alive, for we who were once dead. And so we too should have that same experience of wanting to praise God with song. Now, Presbyterians can be a little bit more on the reserved, restrained style of our excitement. I get that. We need to look to our Hebrew brothers and sisters and maybe our charismatic friends and learn a little bit more how to express that joy, because songs are biblical. Let me compare Isaiah 12, which Carol just read, with Exodus 15, where the Song of the Sea was sung, of singing in praise for God's redemption. So we have, help me out here, Bob. Next slide. There we are. This is Isaiah 12:2 that was just read. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Compare that with Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You see where they got those lyrics from, right? And then here Isaiah 12:5 says, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let it be known to all the world. And that sounds a whole lot like Exodus 15:1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. And so this song that Moses and Miriam wrote, the song of salvation of the Red Sea, came like a template for this next song that Isaiah is speaking about as the exiles return. And even beyond that, when God has fully judged the nations and has redeemed his people, there's going to be a great song sung as well. Now, when you leave a musical, you're probably humming some of your favorite numbers, or maybe you're just singing them, because those songs have an emotional impact on us, and they get in our heads. And yet, I don't doubt that sometimes we get songs stuck in our heads that we prefer not to have. If you watch TV, you watch commercials probably, or you know the experience of doing that, and those jingles can get stuck in our heads, and we don't want to buy whatever they were selling or get what insurance company was doing, but that link, that jingle is stuck there. Or if you've had kids, you know that some of those kids' songs can get stuck in our heads, and we're like, that's not the song I want in my head right now. And so what do we do? Well, we can replace it with a better song. And that's my, hopefully you're seeing here that in our culture, we have a lot of influences in our emotional impacting music of the world. And a lot of it is buy this, find your happiness there. And we say, wait a minute, that's not where I'm going to find my happiness. I don't want that stuck in my head. Or we have some immature themes, some feel-good songs that just make us happy for a moment, and then they disappoint. And we don't want that saturating our thinking. And so what do? We could replace it with a better song. And the scriptures have a better song for us to sing, an eternal song, a song of the deep praise of God, of the richness of his glory. And so we can read Isaiah 12. We can come back to these songs of the scriptures and saturate our minds and our hearts with that music, the music of the angels. Additionally, not just the scripture songs, but there are many theologically rich songs that direct our hearts and minds to the Lord. And let those be the soundtrack of our days, because as the soundtrack of our days goes, so go our years and our life. Now, I don't want to say that every theological rich song is a joyful song. Isaiah 12 certainly is a song of joy. Exodus 15 was a song of joy. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to grieve as well as a time to dance. And so sometimes we do need to sing the blues. Sometimes our songs are questioning songs or searching songs. Some songs we sing because we need some courage, and those songs give us that courage. And you know what? There can even be songs of anger. Those are okay. We don't have too many of them in our hymnal, and yet sometimes we need to have a voice for those emotions as well. But a predominant theme of church music is joy. It's joy. Why? Because God has been gracious to us, and we are brimming over with thanksgiving. God has redeemed our lives from the pit, and we want to sing forth a new song to the Lord, praising him for his powerful salvation. We must sing. And what is it that Isaiah 12, why did we want to sing in those first couple verses? It's because God's anger had been turned away. The late Tim Keller, who pastored in New York City, asked, how can God destroy the sin that is within us without destroying us? And the only answer was Jesus. Jesus, whose sacrifice removed our sin and the guilt from us, that we might, instead of experiencing God's anger, now receive God's compassion and his comfort. Anger is one of those words that we don't like talking about, and I understand that some of our past experiences can make that a very hurtful word to even talk about. And so I ask you're giving me some grace, because many of us have experienced others' anger that is disproportional or is sinful. Maybe even in our own heart, we struggle with our anger, and it makes us unsure of that whole emotion. And yet, God has righteous anger. It's hard for us to comprehend because it is so different from our sinful anger. But if there's evil in the world, we have to have anger against that. And you can see that as you see innocent people's children starving to death. That should arouse some anger, some righteous anger. As we see God's name being dragged through the mud, our Savior's name being mistreated, that has some righteous anger that can arise within us. So God's anger is not like human anger. Human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God, but God's anger is against evil. It is against wickedness, and it is holy like the sun blazing in its brightness. And yes, that can be an overwhelming experience, but when we see God's anger, we will praise him because it is always the right degree at the right moment and brings about justice. And so we worship and adore the God who has the perfect amount of anger. But going back to Tim Keller's question, if we understand that we have sin in us, and sin is against God, it's rebellion against God, it's not conforming to his will, and that sin, as Presbyterians know quite well, is intertwined with everything within us. It taints all of our motives. It's kind of systemic, evil and sin within us. And yet God's anger is against sin, and yet the sin is part of who we are. Know that we're not as bad as we could be. We know we could always be worse, and yet, especially as we look at motives and heart level, we know that we are sinners. And so we have a problem. God's righteous anger is rightly directed towards us. And what are we to do about that? And so we feel overwhelmed by that. Another great quote that Tim Keller gave us is, you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dare believe. He would tell his New York City congregation that, and I think that is true for us, that even the amount of sin we see in our life, it doesn't plumb the depths of the actual sin in our lives. But is there hope? Absolutely. And that is why the scriptures sing, because of the great deliverance and the God who has turned away his anger and given us comfort and compassion. Tim Keller's quote ends with this, and at the same time, you are more loved and forgiven than you ever dared to hope. And so we understand these two realities. One, we are sinners, and secondly, that God's great love for us covers our sin. It eradicates our sin because He has actually taken that off of us and put it on Christ, and Christ has atoned for that sin. He has taken it away, and our sins no longer condemn us. Instead, we are now given the access to God, whose very source of purity is life and joy and love and peace. That is what we get, and that is why we sing. And that is why Isaiah 12 is an important chapter for us today, because we have been like those exiles who've been brought back. We were far from God. We had strayed. We had been driven away, whether it was our choice or not. And yet God has called us and made a way for us to come through Jesus Christ back to his heart, back to him. And we are like those who were dead in our transgressions, who had no hope in ourselves or in this world, and God put his mark upon us and has redeemed us. How can we, understanding that reality, not sing songs of joy? And so my second point here is solo and congregational praise. And here I want to get in a little bit of the structure of Isaiah 12, where it is kind of hidden in the English translation. I said that there are two phrases in that day you will say. And in verse 1, it says, in that day you will say, and that you is a singular you. It's talking about individuals, you and me, okay? You will say, I will praise the Lord, for he has, his anger has been turned away, and he has given me comfort and compassion instead. So that's a singular solo voice. Each one of us should dwell on what God has done for us as individuals, and shall break forth in praising him for his saving grace to us. But the next phrase, I think it's down in verse 4, if I remember right, it says, in that day you will say, and that you is plural. And all the yous after that, down through verse 6. And so this is talking about not individual praise, but congregational praise, that we sing this together, and we encourage one another with praising the Lord, and we make that our proclamation to the nations. And so right between those two sections is verse 3. And verse 3 said, from the wells of salvation, it says, with joy you will draw, and that you is plural, from the wells of salvation. Just think about that. The wells of salvation. We think of wells bringing up water, right? And the life, nourishment, and joy that we desperately need in that water. And yet this water is the water of life. This is the water of cleansing. This is the water of salvation. This is the water of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills us not just temporarily, not just quenching our thirst for a little while, but for all eternity. And we're drawing from that well of salvation. And so what do we do in verses 4 through 6? The command there is to go and tell the nations. And I thought, well, how was Israel supposed to do that? What did Isaiah think Israel was to do? And I think he wanted them to be missionaries, those who left Israel and went to tell the nations about this God. This God who loves and is greatly to be praised, who has done glorious things for them and can do glorious things for you. And so they were to go. But I also thought, you know what? They didn't just have to cross barriers to tell the nations, because they were scattered among the nations. And they already knew the languages and the culture. And they could speak of God's goodness to them while they were in these lands of captivity, these lands far from their homeland. And so there they also can proclaim God's greatness to the nations. But don't miss that, friends. This is wonderful that God loves the Israel nation, the descendants biologically from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But his heart is for them to go and tell the nations, go tell those Gentiles, go and tell those people who aren't biologically related to that bloodline, to come in. And that is what we have been. We have been grafted into that great tree. But I said, maybe confused you a little bit, this song in Isaiah 12 is a song for the future. And that's my third point. We've seen today tomorrow's praise. So this song of deliverance is written in chapter 12 of Isaiah. This is still in the time of King Ahaz. The exile hasn't happened yet. They haven't been deported yet. He has said that it will happen, and the prophet knows. And yet he also knows that after they are deported, there's going to be a return to the land, and this Messiah, this branch is going to come, Jesus the Nazarene. And Isaiah is given this big picture. And so he tells them before they're even sent into exile, you will return. And here's the song you're going to be singing as you return. Friends, so much of our praise is well, it's looking back and seeing how good God has been to us. And that does fuel our praise and our adoration of our God. But I want to tell us there's also a future praise. God is not done. We are not at the finish line yet. And he's going to get us across that finish line. And he's going to bestow honor and riches and beauty to us, the redeemed of the Lord. And so we sing of that future salvation today as well. Friends, we have been made children of God. That is who we are. And as children of God, we know there is a great inheritance laid up for us. And that future deliverance, that future salvation, that future fulfillment of all of our desires will come. And so today, even if we are in exile, even if we are in a hard place and things are not good in this world, we sing a future praise. We sing about what God is going to do. Friends, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I give you so much thanks that you have delivered us in the past, and we can look at some very specific examples of your deliverance and your compassion and comfort you have brought to us, and we praise you. We praise you for Jesus Christ, who on the cross has paid for our redemption and fully satisfied all that is necessary for us to be called your children. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, we also praise you for tomorrow's salvation. For we know a great day will come. And in that day of your return, there is going to be so much joy and gladness. Our hearts leap even now thinking about it. You are so good to us. And so, Father, as we walk through this life, would you set the soundtrack of our lives to songs of joy and praise? Yes, there are going to be numbers of sadness and hardships and working songs and all that throughout. But may we never forget the main theme of joy that is in our salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.